chapter number 1, 1 Kings chapter number 1. And tonight, I want to preach a message entitled Abishag, Minister Without Portfolio. What's the difference of perspective? The difference of perspective makes all the difference. Take, for instance, baseball. If you've ever been to a baseball game, it matters where your seat is. I remember the first time that I actually went to a Major League Baseball game. I was 8 years of age, and my dad took me to the old Met Center. Some of you might be old enough to remember that we used to have an outdoor stadium that was located up in Bloomington. And my dad took me to a baseball game, Minnesota Twins, and it was the only time I ever got a chance to see Harmon Killebrew, Killer Killebrew. And I think he even hit a home run. The problem was, we were up in the nosebleed section. And we were up in the cheap seats. And they're on the first base side, and I can still, in mind's eye, I can still look down there and look like ants playing a game. Now, over the years, I've been to many games, and, you know, whether it be at the old Metrodome or, you know, even Target Field. And when I was in seminary, as I mentioned this morning, I had a security guard job in Chicago as part of my work during seminary. And I was working different venues, such as I mentioned this morning, McCormick Place. But I also had a chance to work at Comiskey Park, and I worked at Wrigley Field one time. My one brush with fame was the time that I ran into Harry Carey. And Harry Carey was the announcer, you know, for the Chicago Cubs, and he's the one that led them in singing, you know, the seventh inning stretch, take me out to the ball game. And I bumped into him one time, just was able to say hi, and that's it. But I went to baseball stadiums, but I never had that place right behind home plate. You know, your vantage point makes all the difference. And when you're looking from way, way up there in the nosebleed section, as I said, it looks like, you know, you can't even make out what the play is. But you get right behind home plate. Those seats, those expensive seats, are, in one case here, they make all the difference in the world. You can see things you didn't see. You can hear things that others don't hear. That you can get a sense of the conflict and everything that's going on in the midst of the game. And you know, the story that I want to preach to you about here tonight is a story that I've wanted to preach for a long, long time. However, it's one of those stories that at first glance, it just doesn't seem right and just hard to make out. You know, why in the world is this story in the Bible? And it just doesn't seem correct unless you are able to see it, as I'm going to try and do here tonight, and give you a different perspective. Because I think up close, I think that you and I will be certain to say that Abishag was a minister without portfolio. Now, I'm going to let you remain seated, but notice in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, especially what we've been talking about already this evening. Lord, I've heard the song, I've heard testimonies here about serving you. Serving you, as Ellie and Emma sang tonight, all the days of my life. So Lord, I pray that we'd learn from Abishag, a minister without portfolio, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the stories of David are found mainly within the books of 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel. But there's one more story that comes to us, and it's right at the beginning of 1 Kings. And you know, at this time here, it's not a well-known story, but David is old. And certainly this story gives us a backdrop into some tension, some conflict that is taking place. It's really a rough handoff, the transition of power from a David, the mighty king, to all of a sudden Solomon the next. And as such, it's a story that needs a little bit more of close inspection. Therefore, tonight, first of all, I want you to consider David's old man problems. What's going on in the story? Well, first of all, David's old. And by the way, by Bible standards, he is old, 70 years of age. That may not seem, you know, as old today, but back in those days, David himself had sort of lived to that Moses equivalent 70 years, and now he's 70 years of age. And it's obvious to so many people that David is failing. And his health has declined, and you know, they're trying to figure out solutions. Those that loved him most, and especially his loyal servants, they're trying to figure out, what do we do with David? How can we help him? You know, sort of reminds me of the old Batman TV show. Some of you might recall, you know, when Adam West, and you'd have, of course, his sidekick there, Burt Ward, as they would act, as Batman and Robin, the two, that they'd always get into a jam, but they always, it never failed, they'd always be able to reach into that utility belt. That utility belt was amazing. You know, they always seemed to have the right thing for the right time. You know, all of a sudden they'd reach in there and they'd pull out a batarang. Or they'd pull out some kind of a rope, twine. Or they'd pull out some homing device. Or they'd pull out, you know, some smoke pellets. Or, you know, something that just would help them to escape the bad guys. That sort of seems like we've got a story where all of a sudden that here's the loyal assistants of David, and they are trying to reach into their utility belts. Because David's got a problem. By the way, not a unique problem. The Bible says that David is old, and he got no heat, no circulation, poor circulation. And by the way, sort of, you know, familiar with, you know, older folks sometimes. If you ever visit older folks, it's one of the things that's true is oftentimes you go to visit them, and they've got their thermostat cranked up to 90 or 100 degrees. And you know, you're sweating, but they're saying, it's not hot enough. And so David got no heat. And so what do his servants do? Now, for his servants and staff, because of love and because of loyalty, they are reaching in trying to keep him alive. So what do they find in their utility belt? Blankets. More clothes. And so all of a sudden, David here is adorned with all sorts of layers, and he's got all of this stuff on top of him, but it's still not enough. In the meantime, you need to understand what's going on with his son, specifically with his son called Adonijah. You see, Adonijah is a son, but he is a spoiled brat. He has no love for his father, and while the servants are trying to figure out how to help their father, how to help David, Adonijah, whose dad it is, who is sick, is meanwhile planning his coronation. You see, he wants to be in power. He wants the job. He wants his father's job. And by the way, he's a spoiled man. The Bible even says here in chapter 1 that his father had not displeased him at any time. By the way, good lesson for parents. You know, you spoil your kids and it's going to come back against you one day. And David all of a sudden finds, you know, here he is, he's old, he's not, getting warm, and his servants are rushing around throwing blankets on him. In the meantime, his son is actually trying to figure out how his dad can end his life. And he wants so badly to be the king. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, that it's actually the servants who find and arrange for Abishag. Again, I'm giving you a little different perspective than maybe what you realize, but that's exactly what it says. It's not David, it's not his servants, but it's servants, who are the loyal ones, who literally say, we've got to solve this. And so after the blankets and the clothes don't work, notice verse number 2, wherefore a servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now, this obviously takes some time. There's a search throughout the kingdom, but it's a rush job. And so they quickly find, and they go throughout all of the land, and of all of the young ladies in the land, they happen to find this young lady, Abishag, who lives in a no-account place called Shunem. Shunem, by this time here, only accounts in two stories in the Bible. That one is Gideon. Gideon literally camps there. But in addition, the Philistines, when Saul is going to go to his final battle, it's King Saul that's by Mount Gilboa, and it's the Philistines who camp at a place called Shunem. But it's really a nothing town. There's nothing that goes on. It's like some of those towns, you know, that you drive in, and there may be one stoplight, but before you go through the stoplight, you've exited the town. As you hit the stoplight, you're entering the town. It's a one-stoplight town, Shunem. And yet, here's this young lady. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that this damsel was very fair. She was beautiful. She was a young lady. By the way, most Bible teachers happen to believe she was young. She was 12. She was one of those young ladies that was just simply a gem in the rough. And I have to tell you, based on my study, I don't believe she technically was ever considered a wife of David. She wasn't a wife. She was considered close, but she was never officially a wife. Now, notice number 3, that Abishag serves and nurses David in his final days. You know, again, the reason why I sort of hesitate to even bring this story to us is I know what everybody thinks. You know, in our day and age, by the way, we would not take to this story being the reality that, you know, if a king, you know, doesn't have good circulation, then get a hot water bottle. You know, if he doesn't get some heat, then maybe, you know, you need to put another log on the fire, something else, figure out something else. But the last thing in the world we'd think is to take some young lady to be around him constantly, try and warm him up. And by the way, I happen to believe that what Abishag did, when you read the story correctly, because the Bible is very plain, notice in verse number 4, the damsel was very fair, she cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Don't make this thing sexual. It was not. It was literally, she was a servant. And she was a servant extraordinaire. I believe, certainly, with her body, she probably tried to warm him. But in addition, I happen to believe that she was there to talk to. I believe she was there to see if he had any other needs. If he needed some water, if he needed, you know, somebody gotten, maybe to just simply run an errand. If, you know, he just needed the company just to be there. And anything he needed, she tended to his every need, this 12-year-old young lady. Verse number 4, it says, she cherished the king. You know, you think about the word cherish, that's an interesting word. By the way, again, nothing wrong, you know, in this. In fact, it's a word which literally is even used by Balaam's donkey. Remember, I mentioned Balaam's donkey this morning. Balaam's donkey, when she opens her mouth, begins to talk and said, don't you realize that I cherished you all of these years? I cherish you. It's also a word that is used in other places. For instance, it's used of a treasurer. Somebody who takes care of the money is cherishing the one who owns the account. And so she cherished the king. I believe, now again, David's loyal assistants, they came up with this idea and said, listen, he needs a constant companion, one that can warm him, but one who can be there, one who can be there at all times. Now notice in the meantime, number 4, there are two rival factions that are at work trying to install the next king. Now this is sad. Again, there's some oddity to the story. In the meantime, you got Adonijah, and he is planning his coronation. He's planning the parade route. He's planning the festivities, the food. And he's got with him some of David's one-time loyal people. He's got Joab, David's general. He's got Abiathar, the priest. He's got other key officials, and he's meeting down in Siloam, just south of Jerusalem, not far from David, but really behind David's back. This disloyal group led by Adonijah himself, they are literally waiting for David to die so they can now party and become the next regime. On the other hand, there's another faction that's heard about the first. And that group is led by none other than Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah and all of the mighty men, and Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And they are meeting together and they are trying to thwart the plan of Adonijah. And so the Bible says that they happen to meet together and they come up with this plan. The plan is that, as Nathan says, now why don't you, Bathsheba, go before Solomon, or before David, you're his wife, and go before him, and why don't you go ahead and just kind of put a bug in his ear and say, now by the way, who did you say was supposed to be the next king? David had said it, but he had not ever said it publicly. And so she says, why don't you do that? Now notice, by the way, behind the scenes, verse number 13, she says, go and get thee into unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Nathan says, now, by the way, here's the verse I want you to see. Because Abishag is in the room. She's there in the presence of this confrontation now. Notice in verse number 15, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king." Now, this is odd to me, and I have to tell you why. If at first, by the way, it doesn't seem right to have a young lady with an old man. It seems even worse that here's an old man, and it's not just simply any old man. It's David. It's the greatest king, but it's David. And who's not there? His family. Who is there? Just a young lady. Abishag. It is sad to me to realize that the greatest king of Israel did not have his family in the room when he died. Therefore, number five, she stayed with and served David to the very end. You know, the question again that I ask is, where are the kids? Where are all of his family members? By the way, David, he not only had one wife, he had many wives. Where are the wives? And where are the, all the nephews and the cousins? And, where's everybody that's involved with David? Where are they? David seems to be isolated. He is alone. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 10, "So David slept with his fathers." David dies. But it's interesting. There's one person there until the very end. It's a young lady who comes in at the very end, and she serves the king. She serves the king. By the way, I would happen to imagine, as I thought about this, that any young lady would probably be a little bit fearful, probably be scared. I mean, 12-year-old? And then this is a job. We want you to be with the king. And we want you to serve him, anything he needs, anything he wants. And we want you to be there. Now, by the way, can I even put it again in a little bit more savory terms? We would have today, for people at the end of their life, we would have a care that we call hospice. Basically what Abishag becomes is she becomes David's hospice nurse. She attends to him, and by the way, she never gets out of his sight. She is with him constantly, day and night. She basically stays in the room with him during his final days. Now, what was she doing? She wasn't solving any earth-shattering problems. She wasn't solving the problems of the kingdom. She wasn't solving any crises. But I'll tell you what she was doing. She was doing what she could. She was doing what she should. She was a servant. By the way, it's interesting that following David's death, that Abishag becomes nothing more than a coveted pawn by Adonijah. And Adonijah, who could not get the throne, because David does sort of wake up and give attention to this fact, and he makes a public decision. He says Solomon is the king, and so Solomon is coronated. He's now the king. And Adonijah is thwarted. But Adonijah sort of tries to come in the side door, the back door. And he comes and just very subtly says, "Now listen, I've got just one request. Can I have Abishag as my wife?" Now, though she was not the wife of David, she belonged to David in a very close sense. She was with him. And so it would have been a claim to the throne in the thinking of many Bible teachers. And so Solomon wisely sees that and realizes that his brother Adonijah is literally trying to steal the throne. He's judged for that. But it's sad. What happens to Abishag? You know, we don't know. This literally, when she's with David near the very end, that's the last the Bible says about her. However, I will tell you a couple of theories. One theory is that she never married. But another theory is that she became the wife, a wife of Solomon's. Now, why is that interesting? I'm not going to have you turn there, but many of you would be familiar with the book called Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a love song. It is a poem, but it is a poem that is meant to illustrate a truth about love. And in the song, Solomon sings about his love, possibly his love, for a young maiden. In the Song of Solomon, she is called a Shulamite. Shulamite. You know, Bible teachers have scratched their heads trying to figure out, now, wait a second. We know of a lot of places. We know of a lot of places in the land. But for the life of them, they can't figure out where in the world is Shulam. It may be because Shulam does not exist. It may be because, and here's the thought, that Shulam is the same as Shunam. And it is literally Solomon's poetic way here of just simply adding a little shift, a change to a name. Because you realize that Shulam is literally the mere name of Solomon. Shalom. Solomon, Shalom. And you got Shulam. It is literally, it's like the feminized version of a male Solomon. It's like his perfect counterpart. Therefore, some believe and say, well, you know, maybe that's what happened to her. Now, I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that she became a servant. I mentioned just simply in my title that I call Abishag a minister without portfolio. What is that? That there's actually a title that is given in diplomatic circles. And we've got, of course, nations, and it's not so familiar here in the U.S., but in other countries, they literally have designated, you know, they've got famous ambassadors and they've got, you know, people that are assigned to different candidate, jobs and different things in administrations. But whenever they come to an official job that doesn't have a unique description, they basically have a title for that and they call that person a minister without portfolio. In other words, they are miscellaneous servants. They are whatever is needed, whatever is desired. A minister without portfolio. Now, why is this all important? I'll tell you why. Because just like Anna's testimony tonight, we need to be ready at the drop of a hat to serve. We never know when it's going to be our neighbor. And by the way, we don't have to wait until they have their crisis before we get a burden for them. You and I, we need to be servants. Servants without portfolio. Can you see, by the way, when we view her from that perspective, how that becomes a great role? By the way, I thought about this. I thought about it in a practical sense, Pastor Ryan. Listen, we ought to be trying to inspire our teenagers. This was a teenage girl. 12 years of age. That'd be the young teenagers in your youth group. Wonder how many 12-year-olds. And by the way, just imagine this. What if it wasn't the king? How many teenagers would volunteer? I'll go sit with a nobody. I'll go sit with somebody who's just an average person. They don't have a title. They don't have anything to offer me. Would they be such a servant? You realize, by the way, that Jesus actually taught us in the New Testament. He said, when you have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Actually, anybody we serve for Jesus, we are serving the King. Anybody that we do, we offer the cup of cold water. Anybody that we go out of our way. Again, Abishag, what a testimony. It causes you, it causes me to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, use me. Can I be a servant? You say, but I'm not doing a big job. Oh, listen, it is a big job if it is for the King. But it's not much. I'm just simply sitting with somebody. I'm just simply talking to somebody. That's what she did. Again, Abishag didn't even sing, as far as we know. She didn't get up and preach a message. You know, listen, it's the average, common, ordinary things done for Jesus that are the big things. Abishag, a minister without portfolio. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to ask.